Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Well, I'd venture to guess you guys are wide awake after that hike. I come from a church background that one of their tenets was, blessed are the flexible. That is what we are here at the Upper Room. Very flexible. So if you would, stand with me as we read the scriptures together. We're in 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for you and your word and your truth. Lord, we just pray now, give us ears to hear. Lord, give us a mind that will think. Help us to think. Give us a heart to receive, but a heart that desires to draw near to Thee every day, Lord. Bless our time in Your Word. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, something funny here. I forgot my water. So my wife gave me, blessed is she, her carbonated water. So I'm hoping that's not going to affect my speaking this morning. But if you notice again, in verse 10 it says, but the day of the Lord. It's when God intervenes in human history for the purpose of judgment of the wicked. The judgment of this Christ-rejecting world. Now it's also known other things. It's known as the vengeance of the Lord. It's known as Jacob's trouble, but you probably know it as the tribulation. The tribulation. In Isaiah, it speaks of this. Well, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellation will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. It's the judgment of the wicked of the earth. Those that are again Christ rejecting. Will judge the nations, the governments. The day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your head. He'll judge the stewardship of the earth. For that which they worship. He says again in Isaiah, fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitants of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into a pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. It shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. He'll also judge the leaders It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of the exalted ones and the earth, the kings of the earth. Wow. Sounds exciting. Sounds scary. Sounds frustrating. It's not very uplifting. You say, or is it? There's 3 days we're going to talk about. We're just talking about one here. It's the day of the Lord. But there's 2 other days we're going to talk about. Peter mentions the other one. One of them. And then there's a third. But see, it's the understanding of something is that it's God's long suffering. See, that's what we've talked about in verses 8 and 9. Where he says, but the beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is 1 day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. We already talked about this last week. It's not God's desire that all would be judged. It's God's desire that all would come to Christ and be freed from this judgment. But the point of the matter is, and the sadness of it all, is that there's just too many people that reject Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, to understand all this, we have to keep going. In Zechariah, he says it this way, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into the captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of that mountain shall be moved forward to the north, the other to the south. We're always saying, oh Lord, how long? How long will you let this evil continue? How long will you let children be sold and marketed? How long will you allow these things and the evil on the earth? Well, when it comes to its head, when it comes to its boiling point, he comes down and says, enough. Picture this. The one who paid for it all, the one that has given each of us, has come to Christ, the right to be called children of God. Him who took our sin upon him, and he bestowed his righteousness upon us. The only one that is right to judge comes and says, enough. Where part of the world right now says that this Jesus is wishy-washy. He's milquetoast. He's not. He's God. He will come and he will judge. But if you notice, the day of the Lord then encompasses a lot. It encompasses, if you will, the tribulation period that we know, that's 7 years. But it's also the judgment of that. But not just the judgment of that. If you will, I will say this, and one day we'll go into why I say this. And it also includes the millennial reign of Christ. Which brings us now to the judgment seat of God. That every person will come before him who is not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they will stand before him who is eternal. And if their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then they will be given what they are due, a place where God does not dwell. He will remove his presence, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. All of that encompasses the day of the Lord. And if you see, Peter again says it this way, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be holy in conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening and the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. If you saw it, I will bring it to your attention. Verse 12 said, the day of God. Now, John MacArthur puts it this way. It refers to the eternal state when God will have permanently subdued all of his enemies. It's done. It's finished. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians. He says, "For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him, Father to the Son, is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, the Son, himself, will also put subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. What is the day of God? It is now that old things have passed away, all things have become new." It's as if everything has faded, everything is melted in this earth, everything is now gone. In fact, if you would look at Revelation, you'd have to turn with me. But he just basically, it says this, "And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up their dead. Death and Hades delivered their dead who were with them. And they were judged, and each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire." Now, if you looked at verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, and whose face the earth and heaven fled away." See, when God's glory comes, when Christ releases the atoms, if you will, and the glory of God inhabits his creation, everything melts away. And then the day of God begins. Verse 1 in Revelation chapter 21, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea." No more. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." What's this? This is now the new earth in which righteousness dwells. No more sin. No more evil. No more hate. No more sickness. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more suffering. No more sadness. No more depression. No more envy. No more hate. No more jealousy. For all has become new. Therefore, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Isn't that wonderful? The day of the Lord, the day of God, that we now become new. But there's a third day I'd like to talk about quickly, a little more in depth. But still, the day that I want to talk to you about, it's called the day of Christ. It's to the church. "So that you come short and no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ." Philippians 1:6, it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Timothy put it this way, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." See, we're not waiting for the day of the Lord. Oh, we see the signs. In fact, that's what Jesus said. You'll see these signs. They're coming. But that's not what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the day of Christ right now. Because ultimately, it'll be the day of God when now righteousness dwells everywhere. All is right in His creation. But in the meantime, again, we are waiting for the day of Christ. "That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Why? Because that's what we're waiting for. Now remember something. Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." So now we're starting to see something else. The day of the Lord will, if you will, begin after the day of Christ. Because that's what we're waiting for. Because if he's a thief, it says in Revelation, that behold, he is coming with clouds and every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now wait a minute. A thief is one who comes in and no one sees. So who's he taking? Who's going somewhere? Jesus said to the church of Sardis, which is in the end times church, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon as a thief, and you will not know what hour I have come upon you. Stealth. It's hidden. Paul puts it this way in Thessalonians, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. You say, okay, but wait a minute, that's the day of the Lord. And they shall not escape, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Because you're watching. You're ready. You're waiting for him to come. In Revelation 16:15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. His righteousness you're garmented with. You're clothed in his righteousness, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. It's being in Christ. That's the beauty, that's the grandeur, that's the wonder, that's our hope. Not as the world's falling apart. As we see that evil triumphs. Because we know that there's a day coming. We know that he's patient, he's long-suffering, he's waiting to take all those who would come to him. But there's going to come a point, there's going to come a day that it's enough. And in that day, he's going to come for his church. 1 Thessalonians, I know you know the passage. It's, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall be with him always. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Remember the ascension of Jesus Christ when he went up. And again, I can go into another detail that I won't. I'll hold my tongue. But they saw the disciples saw him go up, and the angel said, why are you gazing up there? The same Jesus that you saw go up, he's coming back. You're going to see him. Where? In the heavens. We're going to hear a trumpet. You're changed in a splitting and a twinkling of an eye. This mortal is going to put on immortality. This old tent is going to become glorious. You too. Why would I think this? With so many other passages, but listen to Jude. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Hear me. The wrath of God is upon the sinners of the world. The tribulation period is part of God's wrath on humanity. It's everything that man worships right now. The earth themselves, their government, their science, and everything. That's what he judges. Go through Revelation, you'll see this. He judges their religion. He judges their economy. He judges the government. He judges everything that man has instituted apart from Christ, apart from God. We can do this. It's back to the Tower of Babel. We can do this apart from God. That's what the judgment's about. A Christ-rejecting world, you are not part of that. That doesn't mean that we may not have persecution. We will have persecution. It may get darker and darker. And again, that's not what I'm trying to get us focused on. The focus on, he sees it. He's got his hand on the dial, folks. He knows exactly, remember we talked about this last week. He knows exactly the perfect timing he's going to come for us. So when we see these things happening about around us, it's not to scare us, it's to make us again to think, what are we living for? Just as Peter says, therefore all these things will be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be? In holy conduct, that's behavior. In godliness, that's, if you will, devotion of heart to God. You're not made for this world anymore. Your citizenship is not here. It's in heaven with Him. Where we'll be with Him forever and ever, always with Him. That's the joy of what we're looking forward to. So knowing that heart devotion, it's like Paul says in Colossians. He says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Everything that you do, do it heartily unto Him. Because see, everything in the works of man, like we read in verse 10, the elements and the fervent, both the earth, the works are in it, will be burned up. Everything that is done in the flesh is going to burn away. Everything that you think that you're doing that's great and grandeur, if it's just for your own selfish needs, this is going to burn away. It's only those things that you do unto the Lord, and even raising your kids unto the Lord, going to work unto the Lord. Anything you do, that's the foundation. Everything else is just wood, hay, and straw. Burns away. Now remember something, it's just like the song we sang. God knows our frailty. He knows that we're weak. He knows we're going to fail. And He still loves us. And every morning, oh, God bless mornings. Because what is it? It's again a reminder. It's a new day. This is the day the Lord has made. It's a new day for commitments. Every day. Every day when you wake up, the Lord's saying, let's go. We're the ones going, oh, Lord, I just blew it. I blew it last night. I blew it yesterday. I'm just blowing it all the time. And He says, come on. It's a new day. Let's discover some things together, what you can do in my name. Isn't that wonderful? God's forgiveness. God's newness. Remember, that's the reminder, the old, the new, the old, the new. This is old, it's going to be new. This is hard, there it's going to be glorious. This is a battle, there it's just victory. And remember that. We win. He wins. He's Christ. He's God. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Everyone. And we rejoice with the King. It's amazing. Verse 12. Looking for the hastening and coming of the day of God. That word looking means looking and waiting with expectation. Are you doing that now? Are you saying, oh Lord, I'm waiting and hoping today's the day? Hastening is an interesting word, but let's just stick it here. Desire earnestly is what it means. Do you desire earnestly for the Lord to come back? Or is it like, well, maybe after I get this project done. Or maybe after the kids are grown up and gone, then we can have some time to travel and enjoy some of the... Did I mention that this world's going to burn It's not going to burn. The house you live in, it's going to burn. The car you drive, it's going to burn. We used to have, when we were younger Christians, when I was younger, my buds and I would be standing around there and we'd be talking or something, sharing whatever, fellowshipping, and some guy would come driving up in this really nice car, whatever. And you know, young men, cars, oh, ooh, that must be fast. That must be nice. I wonder how much that costs. Inevitably, somebody in our group would say, it's going to burn, guys. It's just going to dissolve. And it's, you know, if you will, it's kind of a reminder to all of us, everything that you get, no matter how spanking new it is, it wears out. It dissolves. It breaks down. You have to fix it all the time. You have to repair it. That's this world. Nothing lasts forever on this earth. It all dissolves. That includes our bodies. They're dissolving. Notice again, though, in verse 12, the latter part, it says, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Righteousness is at home. Revelation 21:5, it says, then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. Said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. God saying to us, I promise. I promise. It'll be all new. No emotional hang-ups in heaven. No more scars in heaven. No more remembrance of abuse. No more remembrance of you being the abuser. No more. I make all things new. Therefore, verse 14, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. That word diligent means exert oneself. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace. It's the tranquil state of a soul assured of his salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and content with his earthly lot of whatever it is. Why? It's all going to burn. It all changes. It's all new. Brand spanking new. Everything. That's what we understand as Christians. But our lives, no matter what we go through, it's going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. So do we live in that peace of understanding that Christ has saved us? He's got us. He's got you. Do you really sense that? He's got you. Do you really hold to that? He's got you. Do you really understand that? He's got you. Oh, we may wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to wander the one I love. But He always is there to corral us back. Always there to pick us up when we're bowed down. Always. Remember something. You're free from judgment now. You're forgiven. But it goes back to what we're talking about. Is it really our desire to be with Him? See, it can't be like some people. It's just like it's eternal insurance, you know. It's like, well, yeah, I received Him. Because see, those are the ones that really never knew Him. It's those that understand these truths, that really are diligent in learning and growing about these truths, and it's trusting in Him who saves, and He saves eternally. To be found by Him in peace without spots. We've already talked about this word in a previous study. It means to be unsoiled, by this wicked world. Not to let this world affect us in such a way that we forget the Master's face. And blameless. It means without rebuke. I think he has about a parable about that, doesn't he? Tell you what, we're going to conclude with this. Turn to Luke chapter 19, if you will. We'll look at a parable. Verse 11, chapter 19 of Luke. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. The citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, but then he commanded these servants to whom he had given money to be called to him, and that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first man, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came to him, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. And then another came, saying, Master, here's your mina, which I have kept, put away in the handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are a stern man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an astute man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, and give it to him who has 10. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 already, for I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Bring those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. And you say, well, wait a minute. That's not very uplifting, is it? Well, the point of the story is this, is to have a well-done, faithful servant, is to take what the Lord has given you and to invest it in Him. Whatever that is. Now, it's true, some of us don't have a lot. But what we do have, we're again commanded, what's more important to you in this earth? Can we take what the Lord has given to us and invest it in Him, in His kingdom? When we go to work, are we diligently looking for Him and being at peace with Him, knowing that what He's given to us is on loan? Whether it be your kids, whether it be your spouse, how are we serving and treating them? Now, again, you might say, oh, I feel guilty. No, then that's good. Confess it. Why do you feel guilty? How is it that you're not giving it to the Lord so that you may do better submitting yourself to Him, being dependent upon Him? Lord, this child, I am so tired of the constant whining and complaining, and I can't handle it. I'm not doing very well with it anymore. So that's a confession. But now, do we take to the next step? Help. How do I show patience to this child? How do I show your love? How you are patient with me, help me now be patient with this child. How you love me, Lord, help me now to love this child. See, that's constant with all of us. That's even a boss. I can't stand this boss. We're always thinking, let's move away from these things. Let's get away from these things. And sometimes, you know, when a boss or somebody like that, maybe it is the Lord's will, but a lot of times it's not. Sometimes the Lord has put you in that position so that you may show the love of Jesus Christ to this man, to this woman, to this person. It's being diligent in whatever God has given to us to give it right back to Him. Why? Because we understand something. This earth is temporary. Your life here is temporary. This is not your home. To be content in whatever you find yourself in at the moment. It doesn't mean that you must be stuck there. No, but what it does mean is that we live our lives open-handed. The jobs the Lord has given us, the children, the spouse, the neighbor, the house, the car, everything the Lord has given to you, your monies, everything the Lord has given to you, you give back to Him, loose hand. You're a steward with what God has given to you. And He's asking, how are you doing with that? Are you being faithful with what I've given you? So many times we're going, oh Lord, I want more. I want more, Lord. I want a better house. I want a better neighborhood. I want a better boss. I want a better this. I want a better that. It's always, Lord, I want something better. And the Lord's saying, but you're not being faithful with what I've already given you. And you want me to trust you with more riches? See, it's understanding something that the position you're in right now, God already knows. This isn't a surprise. Are you in a financial bind? He already knows that. Are you in a relationship that causes hurt and pain? He already knows that. But see, this is where it gets hard because, again, what we're trying to do is separate ourselves from this culture. Because the culture says it's all about you and how you feel. Now there's one who's the king of all who's saying to all of us, he's saying, wait a minute, are you basing on how you feel or are you basing on the relationship you have with me? And did not the teacher just tell you that I've come to make all things new? That everything you're striving for here is going to be meaningless unless you give it to me. Only that is what stays. And are you eagerly waiting for me? Are you diligent and looking for me with great expectation? Are you living with the constant understanding that I've given you peace and my peace no man can take away from you because you now have a relationship with me? Are you living your life separated from this world? Because this world's going to burn. And are you waiting with great expectation without being rebuked, but for me to look at you and say, oh, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now again, you were thinking it's because of the stuff that I have. It's all the stuff the Lord has given to me. And that's what gives the bigger praise. But that's not what the Lord's saying. The Lord is saying, whatever I've given to you, invest back into me. And then you're a well done. If I've given you one thing, then invest it with me. Maybe you feel like you can't go anywhere. You can't do anything. And you only have one thing you can do. And what is that? It's what your neighbor comes over every day to help you. And so in that sense that the neighbor comes over here, are you showing Christ's love? One thing. One thing. What's your one thing? What are you holding back? What is it? Did I mention to you He's coming back? And as we see the signs as they keep coming about, He's coming back quick. Maybe we say with Paul. He says, everyone that does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And then he says, Maranatha. Maranatha. I haven't heard that word in a while. It's in the King James. It's actually not even a translation. It's a transliteration. The Greek. O come. O come, Lord. Maranatha. O come. As I see the wickedness, O come. As I see men hurting men, men hurting children, children hurting parents, as governments are destroying people's lives, as all the hurt and all the pain, all the suffering. Maranatha. Maranatha. Come on. I hope for all of us that becomes again in our vocabulary. That every day we remember that. It's a new day. Every day that you wake up, it's a new day. The Lord's reminding you, all things will be new. The Lord also reminds us, no matter whatever task He's given to us, He will meet us to help us to achieve what He's called for us to do that day. And no matter how much you feel like you failed that day, when you get on your knees at night and you say, Lord, forgive me, He forgives. And then He gives us something. Some I know it's hard for. But He gives us a night. He gives us sleep. So that the morning rises. It's for us to be reminded. That the sun will rise. S-U-N. But also the S-O-N will arise too. A new day. A new beginning. Maranatha. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. And we thank You for the truths that we just spoke about this morning. Lord, help us all to have that expectation of Your arrival, that You're coming back for us. In the meantime, Lord, help us to continually be diligent and faithful with what You have given to us. We thank You, Lord, that none of us have too much that we can't handle, because You will give us the strength to endure if we just come. Come believing, come with open hearts, coming to receive. And Lord, I just pray for each of us that You have given us difficult tasks to do. I pray, Lord, that You would fill them with Your Spirit, that You would encourage them this morning, and that You would strengthen them on a day-to-day basis, that You are with them, and You will see them through. And Lord, our prayer for all of us is that we all may be faithful. And that day that we see You, that we may hear the beautiful words that we all long to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name we pray.